1 John chapter number 1. So excited to start a new book study with you guys. I love the Bible, and I like the books that I'm studying at the time most of all. So you've been hearing me say all last year how much I love Philippians. Well, I think I like 1 John better now. 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life, for the life was manifested. Now, notice verse 2 is a parenthetical statement. If you were to talk in a parenthetical, if you were to write something and you write to me with the parentheses, why would you do that? Side note. That's exactly right. You're just filling me in on what you just said before you go on to what you're about to say. You felt like I needed more information. And that's exactly what John does for us here. Verse 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled, the word of life. And the side note is, or the parenthetical statement, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John is what we're getting ready to go through in our study. All of these are written by the Apostle John. This is John, who is the brother of James, the son of Zebedee. He's also the writer of the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation. John is writing here to a church or a group of churches who were in a crisis. They were being attacked by false teaching. There were some who had adopted a heretical doctrine and kind of left their church. They were part of the church and left their church. And after leaving, they spread their false teaching. Notice with me chapter 2, verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. I like John already. He is very repetitive. He's making sure that we understand what he says. They went out because they were not of us, because if they had been with us, they would have stayed with us, but they didn't stay with us because they went out. You get his redundancy there. It's wonderful. And that's exactly what we're talking about here. John's having to write because there are some who had left who had now organized and sent teachers and missionaries back toward those churches with the goal of converting those still in the church to this heretical belief. If you notice verse 26 of chapter 2, you get more evidence of this. He says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. And then over in chapter number 4, if you notice verse 1 of chapter 4, he said, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby we know, ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Do you guys ever wonder who's the Antichrist going to be? You ever heard that conclusion? Well, the Antichrist is already here, by the way. There's Antichrist everywhere. There might be Antichrist in this auditorium today. Who is Antichrist? Those who don't believe that Jesus is the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Antichrist, or anybody, or anything, or any establishment, any organization who don't stick with Jesus only. This has become popular in our culture. There are many ways to heaven. As long as we're on some road, we're all right. No, there's not. There's one way, and that's Jesus. And anything other than that is Antichrist. Verse 4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. So this, those who've left the church, now organized and coming back at the church, this created confusion in the church, leading John to write this letter. And as he writes this letter, he writes with a twofold purpose. First, John writes to combat the false doctrine of those who have left. And then second, he writes to reassure the believers who are still there in the church. Now, as we go through our study in the book of John, I want to accomplish a similar purpose. But I maybe want to reverse John's purposes a little bit, if you guys will allow me to do that. I want to first reassure the believers still in the church, and then combat the false doctrine without. Not to say my way is better than John's, but I think it's more relative to us who are sitting here to get you reassured first before we have you going out and combating. Now, our first sermon in this study is going to be today's topic in these first four verses titled, Christianity is real. So first, let me say, how many of you believe Christianity is real? Okay, we can just go down and have coffee then. You don't even really need this sermon. Now, let's have prayer and then we'll get into these first four verses of John. Father, I thank you to be here with the church today, for those who believe that Christianity is real, that Jesus is the sole purpose. God, help us today to take this as reassurance, to just buff up our faith. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this letter from John to the church then that we get to study now. God, as we enter in this time, Lord, no doubt it will take us many months. We pray that your will be done, that your Holy Spirit will lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. Christianity is real. Years ago, an interviewer went into the streets of Philadelphia to ask people this question: what is Christianity? The answers were surprising. Some said that Christianity is the American way of life. Others called it an organization. It was an ethic to some. One man termed Christianity a tool used by capitalists to repress the poor. When the interviewer tried to help the people by asking, "And who is Jesus Christ?" the answers were even more outlandish. Jesus was called the pure essence of energy, a good man, our leader. Many replied, "I am not sure, I just don't know." The problems faced by this interviewer are similar to those faced by John, which spurred his writing. So as we look at Christianity is real, let's begin first with the question. The question of Christianity, which has been the question of history down through the ages. What is it, and is it real? I remember as a child being in church, and I hadn't come to faith yet, but I heard lots of preaching, lots of teaching. My dad was a preacher. We listened to preaching on the radio. We listened to children's programming on the Christian radio station that was basically preaching, but it was dressed up. We listened to Patch the Pirate and Adventures in Odyssey. And I watched McGee and Me on TV, and it was all Christian and Bible and Jesus and baptism and church and the Lord's table and hymns and guitars and pianos and all of this. My whole life was wrapped around church. But even at a young age, I was, I guess, aware enough, or had come to a point enough, or maybe being pulled away by the world enough to question within myself, what if all this isn't real? What if this is just something that my parents enjoy doing, the people at our church like, and it's a good thing, but what if it's not real? What if we die and then we're just dead? You ever thought this thought? Am I the only carnal one here? But I thought as a child, I thought, what if none of this really matters? Or what if we're wrong? What if we're the wrong religion and another one's the right one? I have all of these questions in my mind. And that's exactly the issue all the way from Genesis chapter number 2 and 3 that has come down with us all through time, is just a question, not a fact, not a statement, not a particular leading in one direction or another, but just a question. The question of Christianity. What is it? Is it real? In the early days of the church, and we just studied that in the book of Acts, there was agreement as to what the faith was. Everybody was happy. Everybody was on board. Everybody was ready to be in one mind, one accord, in one place, doing it together. But in time, more and more heretical movements appeared. They spread. And many, even in the church, found themselves asking, what is Christianity? Is belief in Jesus Christ essential? Is Christianity Christ? If not, then what is it? Is Christ essential? Then what exactly should we believe about Him if He is? And John wrote to combat these questions. Now, these are very intense and fundamental questions. Who are we? What is truth? Who is right? If any of you have ever taken a philosophy class, you've dealt with these questions head on. Some of the brightest minds in the history of mankind spent their entire lives philosophizing about these questions. Who are we? What is truth? Who is right? Essentially, the question is Christianity real? And John opens meeting these questions head on. I like that about John. You go read the letters, some of the other epistles, some of the other letters here in the New Testament, and they begin like this. They'll say, to so-and-so, from somewhere, at certain time, this is what's going on in my life right now, greetings to you. Right? If you were to write an email, or write a letter, or send a text, you would begin with, hey, how you doing? You know, what's going on with your mom and your dad right now? You know, how's your family? Are your cousins still sick? You know, you would ask these questions. But not John. He didn't say greeting. He didn't say hello. He just said that which was from the beginning. He jumped right in. What he had to say was so important. What he had to say, the timing was so crucial. He knew that I would spend 4 weeks on these first four verses and that you needed to hear what he had to say today. So he handles these things head on. In the opening of his chapter here, of this book, he speaks up the essential core of Christianity, the evidences for Christianity, the Christian proclamation, and the twofold objective of the fellowship and Christian joy in the church. Now, that's not our customary introduction to a letter, but I'm glad. I like it. So now that we see the question, let's jump right into where John did and look first at the nature of Christianity. Now, we're going to talk about some evidences in the morning, or in just a moment, because we're asking, is Christianity real? But before we get to some evidences, I want to talk to you about the essence or the nature of Christianity. Because honestly, if you don't agree with me on the nature of Christianity, then the evidences mean very little to you. Now, I hope the opening to 1 John rings familiar to you, because it's very similar to the opening of the Gospel of John. You notice at the beginning of the Gospel of John, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him, not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. And on He goes there in St. John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 1. Here in 1 John, we read, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, for our hands have handled the word of life. For the life was manifested. That's just like St. John. He said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's what manifested means. It's almost like he's saying the same thing here. Both of these begin with Jesus, the Word of life, given to us from the Father, manifested that we might experience Him. So before we get to evidence, I want you to see here the nature. What is the nature of Christianity? Jesus. He is the essence of all that we do. Until we can settle in on this, the evidence means really little, doesn't it? Boyce has written, without Christ, there would be no Christianity. For Christianity began by God's revelation of Himself in Jesus. So what is the nature of Christianity? Without Christ, there can be no Christianity. So now the evidence. Primary evidence exists and also some secondary evidence. Let's begin first with primary evidence. Primary evidence that Christianity is real comes from the first-hand experience of historical figures like John. This is not just a book with a man's name on it. This is a man. He lived and breathed and died just like you and I. Well, he didn't die just like you and I, but study his death. It's interesting. But he lived a life. And he recorded some things, and you and I get to have what he recorded there. And he says it here, that which we have heard, that which we have seen, that which we have handled. First-hand experience of Jesus Christ's life and Christianity as it began in what we call the church. This first-hand experience, he says here, came by the ears. John heard the words of Jesus. Have you ever got to experience a recording of a historical figure that you think pretty highly of? It's interesting to hear their voice. You know, you can maybe hear a recording of an early president that, you know, is very special to you, or a leader in the world at some point, you know, Winston Churchill during one of the World Wars, or I don't know. I think I've heard a recording of Charles Spurgeon. A guy claimed to me one time that he had it, but he could have been lying. At least what I heard, I thought was Charles Spurgeon. I have a videotape of Bob Jones, the first senior, whatever you want to call him, Cleveland, Tennessee, when he was just starting out. And he's preaching, and it's a horrible video, but he's preaching up a storm. And I love that video. I like to watch it sometimes. It's wonderful. But John, not through technology, not through a recording, not on the internet, John got to stand and listen to Jesus himself teach. He said, these things that you have heard. This experience was also achieved with the eye. John and the other apostles all record, we've seen him. In fact, they had to be an apostle, right? Studied that in Acts. Finally, we see their experience through touch. John and the apostles had handled them with their hands. John especially. You know that John and Jesus were very close. These sensory records You have primary evidence. And then there's some secondary evidence. All of the rest was possibly because God intervened to reveal Christ to them. You'll notice with me in verse number 2, there's a twofold repetition of the word manifest. He says first, "For life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was from the Father, and was manifested unto us." Why would he say manifested twice there? Was Jesus born two times? What does that mean? Why did he say manifested twice? In the first instance, it refers merely to the fact of the incarnation. Emmanuel, God with us, the life appeared. John recorded it this way in St. John chapter 1. He said, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." That's the first instance. In the second instance, especially here at the end of chapter number, verse number 2 here, the reference is to the life having been revealed to John personally. Would the shepherds have known who the baby was in the manger had the angels not told them? Not at all. They wouldn't even have gone. They wouldn't have known where to go. They wouldn't have known what the star was for in the sky. John, Peter, the other apostles who got to live and eat and be with Jesus, only did so because of God through His Spirit revealed who He was to them personally. Now, I'll just be honest. If I were one of those guys, and this guy tells me to get out on a boat and head to the other side, and then right in the middle of that, a storm comes, and I know that he's told me he's in charge of all of these things, and I'm out there about to die and fall off this boat, and I can't swim very well, I would say, "You're crazy, and I'm leaving this, and I'm going back to my family and doing what I'm used to. You're going to get me killed," or kilt, one or the other. "You're going to get me kilt." But had I been instructed by the Holy Spirit of who he was, and that he was who he said he was, I might not be so quick to run off and leave. That's what John is saying to us here, that the God, though Jesus was manifest to the world, he was manifest to John personally through the Holy Spirit. And all of the apostles had to be, for them to be able to comprehend what they were actually experiencing with their eyes and their ears and their touch. God made it real to them. So is Christianity real? Sure it is. If you're here today and you're saved, this is not even a question for you. You don't even need evidence of this thing. Well, we've never touched him, and we've never seen him physically with our eyes, and we've never heard him. But God has made him manifest to us through the Holy Spirit. You say, "Well, what's the facts of your faith?" "My belief." Well, that's just believing. That's not fact. It is to me. People struggle with that. But it comes easy to you and I, who the Holy Spirit is guiding, who trust in this word that we handle here before us. So sure, Christianity is real. Let me finish up with a final observation from these verses. Christianity is real, and it is to be shared. In just four verses that we get here in an introduction, John says three times this same thing in three different ways. Verse number 2, he says, "Bear witness." He says, "The life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness. We testify to you what we have seen and heard." Verse number 3, he says, "Declare that which we have seen and heard. Declare we unto you." We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. And then in verse number 4, he says very simply, "Write we unto you." And I'm glad they did write it, because it was preserved, and you and I were able to have it proclaimed to us because it was written. And then all of this, John says, is given. Why? Why did John write this? Why did John record to us here what he had seen and heard and touched and had manifested unto him? Was it for salvation? No. I mean, surely we must see Christianity as real for salvation. Of course. But John's not writing to unsaved people here. John's writing to believers. Why did he write? Well, he told us in verse number 3 and verse number 4. He was writing in fellowship and joy. He says in verse 3, "that you might have fellowship with us." And verse number 4, "that your joy may be full." Those outside who would attack what was happening inside were influencing the fellowship and the joy of the church. So my sermon to you today is, Christianity is real. Let your joy be full. Christianity is real. It is for the world, and you and I must share it with them. We do so in fellowship with the church, and we do so without reservation outside the church. Let's have prayer. Father, as we bow this morning, we thank you for this time studying your word. Thank you for your goodness to us, your people. Lord, we thank you that in these introductory verses of 1 John chapter 1, he attacks the most important question head on. Lord, I thank you that we can take his word on it. I thank you that the Holy Spirit gives us comfort to take his word on it. He saw it. He heard it. He touched salvation right there on the spot. Christianity was real to him because he saw Jesus live. He saw Jesus die. He saw Jesus rise again. He saw Jesus ascend up into heaven. He experienced the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God in the book of Acts. It first came as Jesus promised it would. Lord, I thank you for these evidences that we have in your word today. Help us to trust your word. Help us to stand firm on the fact that Christianity is real. God, give us a passion inside our hearts to understand that Christianity is real and it is the only way. Lord, there are many who have been deceived. God, help us to proclaim these truths to them. Thank you, Lord. Bless this time now as we enter into your table. We partake of this bread and this juice to remember that your body was broken and your blood was shed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.